In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, for those of you who were here last week, if you left last week wondering whether or not I was accurate about the biblical record on wealth and riches, then the readings this week ought to give you something to chew on. Amos is again railing on the rich. In 1 Timothy, we hear again that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that gospel lesson. Well, let's just say that the rich man is by no means the protagonist of the story, even if he's the main character. Biblical narrative seldom has good things to say about the rich or riches. And last week, I highlighted the theme to try to understand better the parable of the dishonest manager or the unjust steward. And I suggested that for reasons honest or dishonest, selfish or motivated by real compassion, the steward aligned himself with those who were under the rich man's thumb, cutting their debts and freeing them to live better lives. The steward, in other words, began to live in solidarity with those in need. So what is there left to talk about? Frankly, when I read the text this week, I said, riches again. Surely we've got it, right? Solidarity with the poor, good. Self-centered acquisition of the wealth, bad. If the gospel parable is accurate, really bad. But I think to focus on such a simple moralistic message is not yet to grasp the depth of the call to following Jesus that is here. In some ways, these passages are simply footnotes to the rich young ruler story. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to follow him. And as you might recall, Jesus tells him he's done a good job of understanding the law and the commandments. But he lacks one thing: to go and sell everything and give it to the poor and then come back and follow. The point of these passages and stories, of this consistent message against the love of wealth, is not to shame the rich, but to free them. That is to say, us. Wealth, as the biblical writers knew all too well, is a subtle tempter. I do not know too many people personally who live their lives with the main goal of acquiring wealth. I don't know too many Ebenezer Scrooges in my life whose real God is acquiring money. I don't know them personally anyway. I believe they are out there. I just have not met too many. Turns out I don't hang out with too many CEOs and so forth. No offense if you're a CEO, I guess. But wealth, ironically, does not usually present itself as a golden idol. It is not the portfolio or the account ledger that we idolize, but the security. The sense of safety, whether it's a real safety or a false one, that wealth implies for ourselves and for our loved ones. And this is an important point to remember, that vices are really just corrupted virtues. At least the most pernicious of them are. And that is certainly true of wealth. As I think many of you know by now, I grew up in a middle-class family, closer to the lower than the higher bracket, and that means that I have always had more than many and less than others. I've enjoyed opportunity that some will never see, and I still see how very close I nevertheless am to the edge of financial ruin. And of course, what I think of when I see that ledge coming inching nearer is legacy. What legacy has been left to me by my grandparents that it is my job to steward into the future? The legacy of my education, which was underwritten in no small part by family. and also the legacy I will leave for my children, and God willing, their children. After all, I want them to be secure and safe, to know the benefits of the sorts of opportunities I've had, and indeed to enjoy benefits that I could only ever dream of. And so I do also look for wealth. But it is a subtle temptation to think that wealth is the best measure of my legacy. I'm struck by the rich man's concern in the gospel for his family when he says, can you at least send Lazarus? Okay, there's no hope for me, but can you at least send Lazarus to my father's house? I've got five brothers. He too is worried about his legacy. And in some ways, this is actually pretty noble, right? He's not all that bad, it turns out. He does care for his family. But if you'll indulge me, every once in a while, as you know, I like to pick lyrics out of songs, and this time it's Modest Mouse. Thank you, Avery. One of their songs, we have one chance to get everything right. We have one chance, and if we're lucky, we might. And then he says, my friends, my habits, my family, they mean so much to me. My friends, my habits, my family. But it's exactly the habits that are the rich man's problem. He's concerned at the end of his story for his family, but he has ignored the poor man at his gates. The one who is truly in need, he is worried for his family because he knows they are in the same habit of overlooking the poor right in front of them. They too have invested in wealth more than compassion and more than life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they, that is, we, might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The point, as I say, is not to condemn the rich, but to free them. Wealth is a subtle tempter. It plays on our fears. The shadow of the axe that hangs over every one of our joys. The constant anxiety that disaster can fall upon us at any time. And all of that drives us to gather our wealth and hold it close. Not just for us, but for our loved ones. But when we hold wealth that close, it is really hard to see past our own noses. It can be really hard to see past our own habits and assumptions and open what little wealth we may have for those who have less. Because wealth so often comes at a cost to ourselves and to others. We miss out, or we are in danger of missing out on the abundant life spread before us now as we fret over the hereafter. After all, the point of the rich man and Lazarus is not that we need to be prepared for eternal judgment so that we may fly to Abraham's bosom with Lazarus and miss the flames of Hades. The point of it is that we may be prepared to live now, to use our wealth now, to live lives of compassion now. And I hasten to add to this that, in my mind, I do this very poorly. I understand perfectly the subtle temptation of wealth, and I am by no means free of it. I also understand that that's why I need to hear this parable over and over and over, because it is trying to free me for abundant life. Because I have another legacy to consider. Yes, I want to leave my children secure against the fates and fortunes that shake the foundations of the world and spare no one. But as I do, I consider my whole legacy. Will I, for instance, leave my children a habitable world? I, like many of you, was deeply impressed with Greta Thunberg's address at the UN Climate Summit. It has now been turned into a death metal song on YouTube. And if you like death metal, or at least if you're interested in what that might sound like, I invite you to go Google it later. It is pretty awesome. Anyway. But her speech was heartfelt. And it was angry, and it was sad. And she's speaking for Lazarus. In her speech, one of the lines that really struck me was, "People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing," and she's right. And if there is someone out there who does not believe in climate change, just understand that I take it as legit science, and we can have a conversation later. People are dying. Ecosystems are collapsing, and a lot of it has to do with the wealth in our part of the world. What we are able to dispense of and dispose of to pay for that is still harming our planet. And so I consider, what is my legacy there? What am I teaching my children? In addition to this legacy, I worry about not just will I leave them enough money to get by, but will I leave them with the kinds of habits they ought to get by on? Will I leave them a legacy of compassion? Or, as 1 Timothy puts it, will I leave them a legacy of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness? Will I teach them to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up therefore treasures of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of the life that really is life? That's the legacy that these texts invite me to consider today, and I hope they invite you to consider it as well. As followers of Jesus, what legacy are we leaving with our wealth? And it is an appropriate time as we approach our pledge drive. No, this is not a stewardship sermon, but as we approach our pledge season, it's worth pausing together over this question that, as a community, what legacy will we be leaving? What legacy of compassion, and righteousness, and joy, and mercy, and pity, as the collect puts it, will we be leaving? Amen.